Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
If you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, our MO here at Life Church of Athens is really to approach the Scriptures in an expositional way. And as Kevin mentioned, and as is our heart, we love to dig into books of the Bible and go verse by verse, line by line, because if it's there, we're going to talk about it. And if Scripture is given to us, which it is, then we need to know what it says. And so it's just like a lemon. We want to squeeze that thing and get all that we can get out of it. And that's the purpose for which we go through books of the Bible, and occasionally we'll jump into topical things. But even in topical sermons that I preach, I'm still expositional in my explanation, because I feel you need to know all there is about what is written. And so we're going to cover an intro in the first two verses of Colossians. Let me read this. You guys follow along. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, this is Colossians. It's a little book halfway through the New Testament, and it is a letter to the church at Colossae. The first thing we're going to see is the author of the book, and I put in parentheses an S, and let me explain that, because not only does Paul say he's there, but he says he's got a brother named Timothy next to him. So this letter that Paul is writing is written around 60 AD to 62 AD, and that's extremely important for us to know. And the reason I give that historical background of the date is because this was not written hundreds of years after the death of Christ, right? This was not written centuries later to where we can concoct some different ideas about it or reformulate the story or give people a chance to distort it. This was written in a period of time where people were still walking the earth who had seen Jesus live, die, and be resurrected from the dead. That is the time frame in which this was written, and that's extremely important to know. So the text here in verse 1, it mentions Timothy is with Paul. So the question that I had when I was looking at this was, okay, so we know that Paul wrote it, but did Timothy write it as well? Is he a co-author of the book? And the answer to that, that is no. He is not a co-author of the book, but it's known that Paul, he would often use these scribes or these copyists or these secretary individuals to pen what he says. And so he would vocalize it, and someone else would write it on parchment, and he would look it over, make sure it was correct, and then he would send it to whomever it was to go to. An example of this, you can find it in Romans. In Romans chapter 16, verse 22, there's a guy named Tychicus, and he writes this letter for Paul, but in it he actually gives his own greeting, and he says, the writer of this letter greets you in the Lord. And so we know that Paul is saying this, and he's pinning it to the Romans, but we know that this guy actually wrote it for him. And so that is the same case in which we see right here, and even in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, we will see at the end where he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So at the end, Paul gives this final salutation at the end of the letter, but Timothy would have actually written the entirety of the book for Paul, as Paul says what to write down. So that's why he brings Timothy into the picture. So this is a letter to the Colossians. It is four chapters. It is 95 verses, but it has one purpose, and that one purpose is to the church at Colossae, these individuals who met in the house of Philemon, and it's also to Life Church who meet here at 120 Ware Street, and it is the sufficiency of Christ's supremacy. That is the sole focus and purpose of this book. It is the sufficiency of Christ's supremacy. That is a fancy way of just saying that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. J.B. Lightfoot, he actually wrote this. He said, the doctrine of the person of Christ is here in Colossians. It's stated with greater precision and fullness than in any other of St. Paul's epistles. We know that Paul penned some incredible epistles, but he says the centrality of Christ is seen here with great precision and fullness. So the next thing that we see in verse 2 is the audience, is who Paul is writing to. And we know that he is writing to these saints and faithful brothers, which also includes sisters, at Colossae. So he's writing this letter to them. Now, let's throw that map up. The town of Colossae, it would have been about 100 miles from Ephesus. It would have been to the east of Ephesus. And this is important to know because Paul has been in Ephesus. We know that Paul established a church in Ephesus. But we're going to actually find out later that Paul never actually visited the church at Colossae. He actually never went there. But Paul wrote in Ephesus. He spent time in Ephesus. And to the north, you'll see Hierapolis, and to the south, you'll see Laodicea. Those will be important to our text later on down the road. But we see that those are there. Now, Paul, as he's in Ephesus, he's there teaching, he's there preaching, he's there planting churches. But we know that the impact of Paul's ministry, it hit Colossae, because Paul never went, but somebody else did. How is there a church that ends up in Colossae and Paul is writing to them even though he's never been there? Well, somebody had to be in Paul's presence when he was at Ephesus, and this individual, he heard Paul's teaching. Now, Epaphras is the guy's name who actually went and started this church in Colossae. So Epaphras, he happened to be in the congregation, in the setting, in the house, wherever Paul was when he's preaching the gospel. Paul's explaining who Christ is. He's explaining salvation. And Epaphras, he's sitting there in the audience, and his heart is pricked by the Holy Spirit, and he is converted in that moment. And he decides to go back home to Colossae and to plant this church. Now, when I think about that, when I think about how Paul is casting the gospel as if it is seed and it is going into the ground of men's hearts and women's hearts, all he's doing is proclaiming it and he's preaching it and he's trusting the word of God to do what it does. And the word of God goes forth and it hits Epaphras' heart and he goes back to Colossae. And when I think about that, I think about the fact that you never know who's in the room. You never know who's watching you live out your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't know who's got their eyes on you, who's got their ears on you, who's watching you do what you do and how you do it. You never know. I think about my dad. I think about his career in coaching. Now, he was bivocational. He was a pastor, and he was also a teacher and a coach for 30-plus years. He would go from the classroom to the football field to the pulpit. He did that for years and years and years. And when I'm with my dad, him having taught for over 30-something years at four different schools, we run into former students of his all the time. All the time. My dad, being a coach, was a very successful coach. He's got over 13 state championships in different sports. It's pretty successful, I'd say. But anytime we run into somebody who was a former athlete of his, not one single time have I ever heard them bring up anything about a championship game. Not one single time. Nobody said, hey, coach, you remember the game or you remember the football game or the basketball game or the track and field meet that we won. Nobody ever comes up to him and talks about the championships. But what they come up to him and talk about is, coach, I remember how you lived your life. I remember what you said to us when we were in gym class and when we were on the football field. I remember watching you, how your family was with you everywhere you went. They were at all the games. They rode the big yellow cheese bus with us. Everywhere we went, your family was there. And you're always talking about Jesus and always sharing the gospel with us. And he didn't teach at a private Christian school. It was public schools his entire career. They come up to him and go, Coach Wood, I appreciate what you said. I appreciate how you lived. Because now I have a wife and kids. Or now I have a husband and kids. What you said 20, 30, 15, 10 years ago, it still stuck with me because I got to watch you live it. Who's going to come up to you in 10, 20, 30 years? They're going to say, hey, I watched how you lived. I watched how you handled that situation. And I know life was rough in those moments and it was tough in those times, but I saw how you lived out your faith publicly. I was in the room and you didn't even know it. Thank you. And Epaphras is a result of Paul's proclamation of the gospel and him living it out. And the church goes to Colossae. So Epaphras, he is converted. He goes back. He plants the church. Now, it is advantageous for Epaphras to go back and plant this church in Colossae because this town would have been planted along a route where people would travel. A lot of folks would pass through this town. So it would be very advantageous to plant a church there because you get people from all over the place. You get folks coming in. And not only that, but they're also going to bring their different philosophies. They're going to bring their different religions. They're going to bring their different thought processes and what they think about God or if they've heard about Jesus. You got all kind of stuff that's filtrating into this city. So it's a good place to plant a church. Now in chapter 1, we're going to see where Epaphras, he actually tells Paul that, listen, this church, they're being faithful. They're actually growing. They're following Jesus because Paul, he addresses them as faithful brothers in Christ. And that's beautiful. That's great. But there's always a threat. There's always a threat of Satan's desire to infiltrate the church and dilute the pure and holy nature of biblical truth, theological accuracy, and doctrinal soundness. Always. There's always the threat to come and dilute those three things. Biblical truth, theological accuracy, and doctrinal soundness. And you can look at different churches, you can look at different denominations, and there is a constant, continual threat against those things. There's so many things that are taking place and happening right now. Even with our brothers and sisters, I've got friends that are in the Methodist church right now. And one of the biggest splits is about to happen because there's a group who say marriage is between a man and a woman and another group who says it's not. And it is about to split the church in half. If we can dilute the truth, if we can dilute the theological accuracy, if we can dilute the doctrinal soundness, then we can affect the church. We can affect the people. I know friends and family who are caught up in prosperity gospel movements because they believe that my goodness with God is based on what he can give me, on how many things that I have. That determines my status with God. It's diluted. I even think about brothers and sisters in our own denomination. Churches in this area that if I walked into it with my family, they'd look at me like I didn't belong there. If we can dilute it, then we can affect the church. These things are continually happening and are continual threats. And it's just a diluting of it, right? That's just what he wants to do. And if he can do those things, then he can end up rendering a church useless and ineffective when it comes to engaging in kingdom work that actually makes a difference. When I think about our world, when I think about our culture, when I think about America, there's no shortages of churches, church buildings in America. There's no shortages of church buildings in Athens. You can go on every street corner, every block, and you can find one if you want. There's many, many here. But is there a shortage of biblical truth, theological accuracy, and doctrinal soundness? Yes, it is. That's why a lot of people who walk in these doors as visitors, they're here because they're looking for it. They want to find it. The enemy's tactics, it's not necessarily to come in and to completely rewrite the biblical truth, or rewrite the theological accuracy, or rewrite these things. But if he can dilute it, he can create this different type of theology that is more palatable than profitable. That is what he wants to do. And that was what was knocking on the doors of the church at Colossae there. And it's still the thing that's knocking on the church doors here today in 2019. And so within this church, there's a threat of three primary things. There's three different types of threats that are happening. And one within this church at Colossae was that Jesus was less than God. There was this belief that came along, and it was pushed by this heretical belief called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was there, and it was this belief that Jesus is less than God. We're okay with Jesus being an emanation of God somehow, but for Jesus to be co-equal with God is not true to them. So all aspects of the Trinity are then thrown out. Jesus was not a mere man, they believe. He was higher than the angels, but he was still less than God. This is what was in the city, in the town. This is what was in the culture. This is what was trying to infiltrate the church, was the belief that Jesus was not God. He was somehow less than God. The other thing that would happen is there was a secret knowledge attainable only to a select group of people in the faith. They believed that the majority of people, let's say that I'm looking at today, 95% of you, you have Jesus 101. You got that figured out. But there's a select 5% of you that have achieved the Jesus 102 level, the special revelation. You got the secret sauce. There's only a few of you that have attained that level, because you've not achieved this greater level of devotion and discipline in your life to God. So if I'm the 95%, and if I'm hearing this, if I'm at the church at Colossae, and I'm hearing them say, listen, if you want to get to this higher level in God, then you got to do these certain things. I'm going to go, well, you know, I kind of do want to be close to God. So what do I need to do? How do I get to the 5%? How do I get to this higher level in God? And the way that they would say you had to do it was you had to follow these strict, stringent rules of the law. You had to stick tight to them in order for you to achieve this higher level in God. So instead of you not eating pork or not eating something that was considered unclean, the way for you to get a little higher is, let's just say you don't eat anything at all. You just completely fast from everything, because that's going to take you up a little bit higher level than everybody else who's just abstaining from what's unclean. You get to go a little bit higher if you just don't eat anything at all. Well, maybe that's why Jesus gave this forewarning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He said, when you fast, he said, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disfigure their faces so people will admire them for their fasting. Well, maybe you can achieve that 5% level if you give more. If you give more than other people do, you can hit that higher level. Maybe that's why Jesus also gave this forewarning in Matthew 6, 3. He said, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The third threat that we see, the first one being this idea that Jesus is less than God. This other idea here that there was some secret knowledge that is attainable. The third one would have been this selective submission. This idea that you can pick and choose to follow whatever you want, however you want. You get to select different bits and pieces of the religion of the day, of the philosophies of the day, whatever gets you to this place of religious freedom. It could be some of Jesus, it could be some of philosophy, it could be some of Gnosticism. It could be some of several different things, but whatever you want to concoct and formulate, just mix it up in a big pot, and you can just kind of pick it like you do going to the grocery store. Just put in your buggy whatever you want. You formulate your own deal, your own religion, your own religious freedom, and there you go. That was the other belief of the day. I think about our trip, and we were coming back in, getting ready to go on the ship, and I think everybody was pretty tired. The kids were going kind of crazy, and they were begging for everything. Let me get this, let me get that. And we're like, no, 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 over and over, right? Just that's how it is with kids. And so right next to me was Ashley, and there was these two guys. There were these rosemary beads, and I heard one guy, and I actually heard this guy mention something about, one guy mentioned the other, he said, are you going to pray? Who are you going to pray to? And the guy said, I'm praying to myself. And then Ashley hears this, and I could tell on her face, it was her good old southern sweet way of just looking at them and basically in her mind going, are you crazy? But she goes, pray to yourself. It's like she turns and looks at him with this huge smile, as sweet as can be. And they're like, yeah, you know. She's like, so you don't believe in Jesus? And they're like, no, I don't. And it was a black guy and a white guy. And they begin to explain some and of what they thought and believed. And the black guy spoke up and said, I don't really believe in Jesus. He said, I actually believe that the religion was formed to keep black people enslaved. And so I actually spoke up and I said, well, do you know that this whole thing kind of started in Africa? Did you realize that? And he didn't say anything to that. And so she continues on, and it's actually this beautiful conversation that she begins to have with these two gentlemen. And I just kind of sit back and like, yeah, that's my girl right there. And she just lovingly begins to ask them questions and just engage with them, and we get to hear them out. And turns out that they both were married. It was a black guy and a white guy. They were married. They'd been married for 4 years. And it's funny because we begin to just talk about our church and just who we are and just the people that are here and the things that God has delivered and rescued people from, and how we don't look at skin color and background and history and all those things, but the thing that matters here is Jesus, because that's what brings us together. And that's why people love coming here, because we got people who are representative from all backgrounds of life, but the thing that we share in common is the fact that we've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And so we begin to talk about that a little bit, and she was like, my husband is, he's black, and the white guy said, my husband's black too. And yeah. Well, we just talked about how like non-conventional we are as a church, and yes, we're a Southern Baptist church, but we love Jesus, and we got to dig more and more. And this guy actually said, I used to be a Southern Baptist pastor. And his husband said, I'm a preacher's kid. And he began to talk about how he had been let down by so many people within the church and what he thought he could press and lean into. He could not. And just a whole lot of things began to happen in their lives to where it began to push them away from Jesus. And so we begin to talk about the nature of love and who Christ is and how we cannot save ourselves. Because he said, I believe that we can save ourselves. And I said, no, you can't save yourself. It's not possible. It's not possible. And so we began to have more conversation, and the other guy spoke up, and he said, well, I just kind of pick and choose what I like from different religions. He said, I pick and choose different things that kind of fit me and fit us. And so he began to talk about that, and it, of course, broke my heart. But when it all ended, we said, listen, guys, we love you. And you need to know that Jesus loves you, that he created you, and he wants to know you. And so the guy, the black guy at the end, he actually looked at Ashley and he said, can I hug you? It's almost like he needed that moment. He just needed somebody not to necessarily cast judgment on him, but just to let them know that, listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. Like we're in need of Jesus, of the gospel. Like what saved me is what's going to save you. It's Christ. But you do have to surrender, submit to that. And at the end of it, he was just like, can I hug you? So she hugged him, I hugged him, I hugged the other guy. And they went on their way, and he said, I'm going to Google you. And I said, please do. And we told him about our church and everything. But I think about that because that happened 4 days ago. This happened back in 60 A.D. And it's the same thing. It's the same things that are plaguing the world and the culture then. It's the same things that plague us now. It's we want to pick and choose what works for us, and it's all about what reaches my comfortability level. What can I do and engage in that doesn't require too much of me? To where I don't have to sacrifice too much, to where I can do just enough to feel good, that yes, I've got a touch with this higher being, but I don't necessarily have to reroute or surrender my life to that being, and I'm not going to admit fully that it's Jesus who is God. And so that happened, but the same things that happened then are the same things that happen today. And so Epaphras, as he hears this buzz in the community, as he sees what is trying to infiltrate the church, Epaphras is bothered by this. He is worried by this, as should we be when we see things try to come and infiltrate the church that are not accurate biblically. So he thinks, wait a minute, okay. So I remember Paul, I had this conversion experience underneath his ministry, so maybe I should go find him and let him know what's going on here. So Epaphras goes on this journey to go find Paul. Well, he actually finds Paul in a Roman prison. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. So Epaphras, he goes to Paul and he says, listen, this is what is going on in our church. Let me first tell you that we've got faithful brothers and sisters. There's a whole lot of stuff that's going on in this world right now and in our culture and folks who are passing through our city. But we have faithful brothers and sisters who are part of our church at Colossae. But Paul, I'm telling you this because I'm concerned. I'm concerned that these things might possibly come and try to indoctrinate our people or infiltrate the church. Paul, what should I do? And as Paul hears what Epaphras tells him, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he grabs his pen and he says, listen. Well, Timothy grabs the pen. He says, listen, we're going to write. We're going to write because nobody messes with the sheep. We're not going to let Satan come and infiltrate the church. But we're going to write to them. We're going to encourage them. We're going to tell them, listen, there's so many things that are going to try to get you off course, off focus. But the way that we get our focus back is by centering on the sufficiency of Christ's supremacy. It's reminding ourselves that Jesus is enough. We don't need him plus philosophy. We don't need him plus something else to try to fulfill ourselves or build us up to something that we don't have in Jesus that he's lacking. Paul says, no, everything that you're going to need is going to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. And that's why he writes this letter. That's why he pins what he does. And he picks it up and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, this is not my doing. It is his doing. I am here by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, he's right alongside me here. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. From there, he just hammers it home of who Jesus is. Now, why should we be interested in this letter? Number one, we're going to figure out who Jesus is. That's always a great thing to do. The second is there are two basic existential questions that are going to be answered right here in this letter. And these two existential questions, they're questions that everyone will ask at some point, one way or another. Everybody in this entire world will ask these two questions. The first existential question that we all will ask is, who am I? That question is going to get answered in this letter. The second question that we ask is, why am I here? Who am I and why am I here? Both will be answered within these four chapters. Now, as I close, as I wrap this thing up this morning, Paul here in the second part of verse 2, he gives this acknowledgement. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, this is a greeting that Paul would have given a number of times. When you look at the beginning of his letters and his epistles, he often begins with this whole grace and peace to you. Now, let's remember that Paul, he's writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So as a result of that, we take this as the inerrant word of God. So the first thing that is mentioned here is grace. He mentions grace. Then he mentions peace, and it's for good reason. Because grace flows from peace. It flows from peace. I'm sorry, peace flows from grace. Peace flows from grace. So grace is God imparting to me what I don't deserve. He imparts it to me. There are a lot of people that are on the hunt for peace. They're looking for it. They're searching for it. They want to find it. Could it be that a lot of us aren't experiencing peace in our lives because we don't understand the nature of grace? We're void of this peace because we have not fully understood the nature of grace. And if we don't understand the nature of grace, we'll find ourselves working for something that we actually already have, that's been given to us freely. is something that we could not work to obtain. You just have to receive. That is what salvation is. That is what the grace of God does. This is a grace-filled gospel. Now the question is, does an outpouring of God's grace mean that we get to overlook God's justice and God's wrath? Because we are coded in this grace, does that mean that we just overlook the justice of God and his just wrath? Does that mean we overlook those things? Absolutely not. But God's justice is what makes grace what it is. God didn't do away with the punishment of sin. He didn't do away with it. Instead, he redirected it onto his son so that you and I would not have to bear it. So now when I trust in his son, when I trust in Jesus Christ, not only do I get peace with God, but I also get the peace of God. I get peace with God through Jesus. Because he is inside of me, I also carry around the peace of God. So Paul, he says, listen, peace and grace to you. Grace and peace to you. He says, you got to hold on to these things. Because that's what is at the beginning of the letter, and everything else is going to flow from that. The rest of his instruction to this church at Colossae. He said, listen, you can't forget the greeting. You can't forget the fact that grace is there and peace as well. And the source of it all is from God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. If you are looking and searching for those things, they are found in the source of God himself. As God has sent his son, not only to die for us, but to live in us and through us. Maybe we embrace that today. May you leave here knowing of what is knocking on the door of your heart. There's something that is trying to come and rob, steal, kill, and destroy. But because Christ is sufficient, because Christ is preeminent, we know we might be struck down, but we're not destroyed. You might be persecuted, but you're not abandoned because of who Christ is and what he has done. If you'd stand with me this morning, we're going to press into this book, and I know it's going to encourage you. I know it's going to bless you because we get to look at what has happened in the past. But we also get to mirror it to what is happening right now, but it gives us faith for the future as well, and that's what the Word of God does. But we center ourselves on Christ. We center ourselves on Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and we continually sing the song, Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. That's where we center. That's where we focus. Father, thank you so much, God, for your word. Lord, I just pray that this morning, God, that we may be encouraged, Lord, that we may go from here just excited about who you are, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, there are many things that have tried to come and to douse the gospel, to stifle it, to kill it, to destroy it. But it cannot be destroyed. Satan has not been successful before, and he will not be successful now. God, may this be a church who stands on the sufficiency of Christ. God, may we leave here knowing that you absolutely are enough. We're going to press more into that this week. But God, help us, Lord, when we're struggling this week. God, when we're frustrated, when we're dealing with things, God, that seem to come and try to drown us. It could be bills. It could be family dynamics. It could be work. It could be health issues. Father, through all of that, we know that we must press into you. We must trust you because we know that you're sufficient. So Jesus, be with your people this morning as we go. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, Check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at Life Church ATH.